I wonder how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you would say, I came from very humble beginnings. It's a common expression, people saying they came from very humble beginnings. I have a friend that's now in heaven with the Lord, and he would talk often about the fact that the very house that we would gather in was at one time a chicken coop. And he was born in that house, not as a young chicken, but as a, he was born in that converted chicken coop and lived out his entire days, raised his three sons there. So when he said that he came from humble beginnings, he wasn't kidding. But I want you to think this morning about a contrast where Jesus, who is the King of the universe, the Lord of the universe, where he actually came down to humble beginnings on earth. Can we imagine the awesome and humbling thing that he did? Last week at the Women's Missionary Prayer Fellowship lunch, four missionaries and they invited some of us guys as well. And there were some missionaries there, but Barbara read something about the extent to which he humbled himself, even going through every single step of what it was to become a human being. This morning, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 955. I'm going to read. Last week, I read all the names of that are listed here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I won't repeat that today. Did any of you try it this week? Any of you go through all those names? But I want to continue after verse 17, picking up with verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. And this is from the NIV. Matthew, writing to a distinctly Jewish audience, says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, in today's terms, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus, the great I am. Remember when Moses asked, when he was sent back to lead his people out of bondage after 400 years in Egypt? He said, when the people ask me, who sent you on this mission? God said, tell them, I am sent me. I am that I am. I am. I always have been. I am now, and I will always be. I am. Encapsulates the fact that he is everything. Everything begins with him. And so this morning, we're talking about the I am reduced to beginnings on earth and placed in a manger. A feed trough. Humble beginnings can sound so warm and nostalgic, can't they? I used to tell my friend Fred and his wife Leona, when I was invited to their table for lunch, they would have a simple but always more than enough farm spread, and Leona would brag about taking food out to the people that worked in the fields. She'd remind me over and over again. And when I returned from California to sit at that table with them, I said I'd been up at Hearst Castle and heard about how important people in Hollywood and in state used to be invited to Hearst table. Long, long table. Some of you have been there. And you understood that if you were an important person, an important guest, you began sitting right next to Mr. Hearst himself. And as your time there was growing to an end, you got further and further to the end of the table until you were gone, I suppose, to the outer darkness. But I told Fred and Leona, I feel so honored to be at your table here. I suppose part of it had to do with the fact that I loved wood-burning stoves. And they had a little tiny pot-belly stove that kept that place nice and toasty during the winter, a Minnesota winter. Humble beginnings. Their humble beginnings had a certain sense of nostalgia to me, but a baby, your newborn, lying in a manger, a feed trough for animals that was rough and crude and probably moist and smelly from the feed that was there and the animal saliva dripping into all of this, and mom trying to make the best of it by putting a little bit of fresh hay on top of it. Jesus, the King of the universe, reduced to that entry into the world. But he stepped down from heaven so that you and I would know him. I asked the question in your notes, to what end did he want us to know him? And why would this be such an important thing for him to be known by us? Why would it be so important for us to know how much he loves us? You know what an anthropomorphic expression is? It's a very human sort of way of describing something. It breaks things down into terms that divine things, breaking those divine things down into terms that you and I might be able to relate to. This morning, I invite you to just grasp for a moment how much he loves you and me and us, that he would pour himself out of heaven. Maybe, and many, many people, as they consider this Jesus, and they hear the songs like the, maybe in a way that like the children sang them up front, just full of energy and maybe so fast and so loud that you couldn't really understand it. You know, maybe you had to turn your hearing aid down. But, you know, all throughout our culture, people are hearing about Jesus, hearing his name just kind of inserted into one song after another. To what end? Why is this so important? You know, we have to begin with an understanding of who, the understanding that this person in that manger is actually fully, fully God. Look at the words in verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give him a name, and that name is Emmanuel. That name lifted right out of a prophetic text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God promising his people that he would send a deliverer, a Messiah. And that deliverer would be called God, would be known as Yahweh, God, Emmanuel, God with us. John MacArthur writes these words that leap off the page from my senses and challenge me when he says that Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy. It is not primarily about his infancy. It is about his deity and his willingness to set his deity aside. Christmas is not about his infancy. It's about his deity. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you're using that Bible in front of you, page 1049. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Because he loves us, because he wants us to know him, and he would be known in words, he would be known face to face, he would be known by his actions, he would be known by his promises. In the beginning was the Word, this one who wants to be known, who describes his Son as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was being God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, that word, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Move down to verse 14. And the word, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt, or made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God at any time. But God, the one and only, some translations say, but God, the only begotten, God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Does God want you to know him? Really know him? Understanding him and experience him? Are you settled on this truth that Jesus is fully God? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, page 1066. Please turn to it. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You know, we just finished a long study in the Gospel of Mark. Went on for the better part of a year. But way back when we were in chapter 2, we see Jesus going head to head with people who didn't want to recognize him for who he is. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This is the account when a young man is brought by his friends to a home where Jesus was inside the home, and the home was absolutely packed with people wanting to see Jesus do miracles. Hear him teach and see him do miracles. And it was so full and overflowing, well out beyond the house, that the friends of that young man who was paralyzed took him on his cot up to the roof of the house and lowered him. They took the roof apart and lowered him down to Jesus. And when he stood there, when he was laying on that cot in front of Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said to that young man, "Your faith has made you well." Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And the people around him, especially the people that wanted to trap Jesus, said, they murmured among themselves, and their voices spoke up as well. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus heard it, knew what they thought, and knew that they were, in essence, accusing him of blasphemy. And Jesus said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or pick up your mat and walk? I think for years I heard that and said, and I read those words and I spoke them out loud. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk? And I thought, well, those are all easy words to say, aren't they? Come on, you could all say them right now, couldn't you? It's pretty easy to say those words. But he wasn't saying it's easier for all of us to say this. He's saying, this is a piece of cake for me on either side. He didn't say piece of cake, but he did say, come on, this is not, it's as easy for me to do this on either side. He's filling in the blank when they ask the question, or he's answering the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? They asked the question, and he answered it. It's easy for me to do it, because he was claiming to be God alone. For anyone who would say, well, I just can't envision that he was anything but a good man. He was way beyond just a good man. If he wasn't God, he would have been a liar. He would have been evil, because he, without a doubt, was claiming to be fully God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1184. Hebrews chapter 1. Love this text. As the author of this book of Hebrews is trying to urge people not to back up and waffle. These were Jewish people who had come to Christ and were possibly trying to back things up a little bit, saying, well, you know, I think maybe if we're going to have a really, truly Christian faith, we've got to go back to the temple, and we've got to go back to all the law, and we've got to go back to all the ritual, and we've got to go back to the priests, and we've got to go back to the feast days. We've got to go back to all of that to have a truly, truly encounter with Jesus. And the writer to Hebrews is basically saying, you can't go back. He is so complete. Do you understand who he is? And he begins in verse 1. When he says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. This Son. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful, powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down, indicating it was over. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. And from there, the writer to Hebrews goes on and on. He's far superior to the angels. He's far superior to the priesthood. He's far superior to the tabernacle and to the temple. He's far superior to all of that. Why go back? He's in essence asking the question, do you know who he is and why he came? And what he has for you. Jesus was fully and is fully God. The one who poured himself out and made his entry in the belly of a young mom. And then he was placed in a manger. That's a humble entry into this world. But Jesus was also fully human. Now, I was thinking about this as we were singing some of the songs today, and I was thinking about the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And thinking about this reality, probably almost every Christian cult has struggled with this reality that Jesus is fully God and fully human. How could that possibly be? Some have asked the question, do you think that, I've seen people write this, they've said, people have come up to me, you know, during the Christmas season or maybe well beyond that and said, do you think that Jesus, do you think he ever cried? You know, well, we sing the song. It must be true, you know. The little Lord Jesus, no crying, he makes. Is that true? Was he just so fully God that he never cried? That his mother never had to change him? He never had to be burped? No, this is one of those issues that's probably, as far as figuring this all out, so you hold these two things in your hands and you say, well, I've got this all figured out. I mean, how did he do it? Well, he's God, and he did it. And he was fully God and is fully God and fully man. About the only way you can handle this is to say he is fully God and fully man. And when he took on flesh, he voluntarily suspended his free access to all of the resources at his command throughout all eternity. He voluntarily set those aside. Do you think his mom and dad knew he was fully human? Along the way, do you think they knew he was fully human? Well, they knew he was fully human. I mean, this as they watched him grow. I love this that text from the end of Luke chapter 2 in the account of Jesus. Twice in Luke chapter 2, finally in the last verse, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in strength and in honor. He was honored by God, and all of this, he was honored by God and man. I've so appreciated this last year, the devotional book that Tim and Kathy Keller wrote, and you've heard me talk about this a lot. It's a daily devotional book going through the book of Psalms, every single verse of the Psalms, and the title of the book is wonderfully the songs of Jesus. And the Kellers say right at the beginning of that book, and I love the fact that Joe's not here, but I was thinking as I was reading this morning the opening scripture that I read from Psalm 145, that was the second half of that song was from today's devotion. I was thinking every time I use that on Friday mornings when the elders meet to pray, and Joe Rios has that book, the Songs of Jesus. He has it in his iPad, and I'm quoting from it, and Joe is lip syncing as I'm reading. He's already read it that morning as well, and. It's the Kellers, the thesis behind this book is that these are the songs that Jesus grew up singing. So this is Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. Wrap your head around this. From the time he was a little guy, he heard his parents, and then he went to the synagogue, and he heard learned people quoting from the songs, the Psalms, and he who is the author of those was in his flesh growing physically, and he was growing in his body mentally, and in his soul and spirit, he was growing as well. Talk about humility, that he would pour himself out of heaven. And as he's hearing those words in his heart, he's saying, yes, amen, yes. That's what's meant. Yes. That's where I'm going. And that's what I need to do next. Fully God and fully human. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth in his flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19, when he is, in a sense, he's put on the witness stand. You better defend yourself on this. What are you doing healing this man on the Sabbath? You can't do that on the Sabbath. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says these words that are just, they're mind-boggling when he says this. As he's growing in wisdom and in stature with God and man, as he says in response to those people, you can't do this. He says, whatever, he said, I've got the gaze of my soul on the Father. And whatever I see him doing, that's what I'm doing. You say I can't heal on the Sabbath. My Father's perfect will is this man be healed. He has been afflicted all these years. It is my Father's will right now. And the Father is healing him. And so that's exactly what I'm doing right here, right now. At the end of that chapter, he said, what I hear my Father saying, that's what I'm saying. As he is fully God, suspending his complete free use of all of his attributes for a period of time, and he's growing in wisdom and in strength and in favor with God, the Father, and man. He is fully God and fully man, and the only Savior. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, but page 1067. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says to his disciples there on this horrific night, emotionally, just it will bend him and all of them. But he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus makes it very, very clear. Very clear. There is salvation in no other name. There's salvation only in Christ. Only in Jesus. But God makes it, he makes it very, 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 very clear. If you want to carry your own sin, then you can do that. But you will be totally lost in every good intended effort to cover yourself and your own. If you've got a self-improvement program, you'll be on your own. And you will come far, far short. Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, would you please turn to 1 John chapter 4. I have two more scriptures that I want to highlight this morning as we consider who this Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, and the only Savior. First John chapter 4, page 1209. Page 1209. First John chapter 4. verses 13 through 16. We know that we live in him and that he's in us because he has given us his Spirit. That's why we know this. Matter of fact, all this would be desperately confusing. He's fully God and fully man and only Savior. It could be very desperately. I'm so myopic given my own self-love and my own commitment to go it on my own. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to that manger and way beyond to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. 1 John chapter 5, same, it's probably the same page for you. Verses 11 through 13. Heidi's family is here today. I can recall her grandpa using this text anytime he wants to talk to anybody about how they can be saved and move from a self-improvement program to God's program for salvation, because there is only one Savior. Verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony. This is the record. This is for real. God stakes it all on this testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How many promises have you made that you're gonna improve your life? You're gonna make things all better. You're gonna dig yourself out of this hole that you've created for yourself. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I can recall Tyne saying, as he described this, talking to a young man, as he was on a ferry boat between islands in the Philippines, he said, "So how does a person have the Son?" And he said, "It's simply by believing him when he says that he gives us eternal life. Believe him or don't believe him. Trust him or go it on your own." But John, I have to go on with verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I know most of you pretty well here, but I want to ask you this question, because anybody can deceive themselves. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have eternal life, a life that has started over again, where you left your old way of doing things behind and a new life has begun, and that eternal life is going to go on and on and on forever? When you stand before God, will you say, and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Will you say, "Well, I did my best. That's why you should let me in. I improved my state in life. I mean, I came from really humble beginnings, and I improved my state of life. I gave to the Salvation Army. Come on. How good does it get, Lord?" Well, all those things might be good to make promises and give to the Salvation Army, give to your church, but are you on your program or God's? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Go it on your own. or go it. And the plan that the one who is the eternal God, who is, he was in the flesh, and who promised that he was the only way to be saved. Make sure you've taken his way. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I pray, Father, that we would all, that every person here would have an encounter. You sent your son because you wanted a relationship with us that would last throughout all eternity. Lord, may that be a reality in the life of every person in this room. And Father, I pray that we would as well be absolutely committed to taking that truth to our families and our friends, to our coworkers, to our children and grandchildren and beyond. Lord, may this be the hope of every person here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.